It's good to see y'all tonight, and I'm honored to be here. I'm thankful for the opportunity to speak for you, and I hope that tonight's lesson will be an encouragement to us all. The title of the lesson is, Am I Doing My Part? And we'll use some examples from the natural environment to maybe draw some more important lessons to ourselves in our walk with God. You know, sometimes man kind of goofs things up. I don't know if you've noticed that. Sometimes man can goof things up. Sometimes it's in a, you know, they're thinking they're doing the right thing, but it's not the right thing. When I was at lunch, I was talking about when I was in college, I thought for a while that I was going to want to study big game animals out in Montana. I thought I was going to study about elk and deer and bison and animals like that. I was always fascinated with that. And because of that, I kind of got exposed to some things about what we did to the prairies. And this is just an example that men, sometimes thinking they're doing something good, kind of goofs up the balance that God has put there. Well, what happened in the prairies, and many of you know, we had millions and millions of bison. We call them buffalo. And they were basically wiped out and replaced with cattle. Well, a lot of people don't know this, but bison have teeth on both sides of their mouths just like humans do. So when they feed on the grass, they're like clippers, like a lawnmower. Where cattle only have teeth on one side of their mandible. So when they feed, they rip. And when they do that, they cause erosion. You sometimes have overgrazing. It didn't happen with the buffalo. Well, another thing about the buffalo are really smart. So when there's prairie dog holes, they would know not to step in them. The cattle, they're not that smart. So then the farmers and the ranchers would have to kill the prairie dogs to limit the holes that the cattle would walk. So it's just an example how God had a beautiful balance, and then man, well-meaning, they kind of goof it up. Well, I want us to talk about a bigger example of this. I've got to get used to that. Sometimes I'm limited in my technical ability, so all the help I can get, I welcome that. Anyway, so after 7 years of being absent in Yellowstone, wolves were reintroduced into this park. And Yellowstone Park is about 2.2 million acres. It's a big area. So in 1995, they were reintroduced. And the kind of cool thing is they made things much better. Wolves kind of have a bad rap, you know, from farmers and ranchers that have wolves upsetting their flocks and things like that. But in Yellowstone's case, they made things better for the plants and for the animals. And overgrazing by deer and elk decreased. Trees grew again because the elk and the deer were overgrazing the saplings of the trees, so they didn't grow. So trees started growing again. Beavers returned to make ponds, which helped the otter and the duck and the muskrat and the fish and the reptiles and the amphibians. Trees started growing at five times the rate they were before. And then erosion along the streams and lakes decreased because you had plants that could hold that erosion and limit that erosion. I'm a biologist. I'm a wildlife biologist. I'm also an ornithologist. I study birds. I study birds quite a bit. A lot of people think that's a little weird, and I'm probably a little weird that way. But migratory songbirds, their numbers increased dramatically in Yellowstone. This is all after the wolves were reintroduced. Fish and aquatic systems grew in numbers, less erosion, less disturbance to the aquatic areas, helped everything. and less coyotes. You know, about the only way you can get rid of coyotes is wolves. Not many people know that. Not many people know this fact. The highest concentration of coyotes in our country is in Los Angeles County. And you know what happens with wolves? If man starts killing them, their litters grow in response to that. They grow. So if man is killing the coyotes, and I mixed it up a little bit here. Coyotes, the only way to get rid of coyotes really is wolves. In Los Angeles County, the highest concentration of coyotes in the nation is there. And when man tries to get rid of wolves or get rid of coyotes on his own, their litters grow in response to that. So it's kind of interesting. Less coyotes meant more rabbits and mice for food for hawks, fox, weasels, and badgers. Ravens and eagles feed on the carrion left by the wolves. The leftovers from animals being killed, it benefits the ravens. I don't know where we were today, but the ravens were, oh, we were at Denny's this morning for breakfast, and the ravens, they're so smart. There was one raven standing on top of the garbage can, another at the bottom, and they were sorting through, figuring out where they could get. Ravens are really, really smart. And because there was more available carrion left by the wolves, ravens and eagles did all right. More plants and shrubs produced berries, which helped to have more pears. So lots of good things happened when the wolves came back to Yellowstone. For the rivers, there was less erosion. There was more pools, more riffle sections. Trout need riffle sections to breed in. There was more areas for fish and wildlife habitat in those pools. The forest regenerated, stabilized everything. And by driving out the deer for decades, Yellowstone was overgrazed by deer. And some of the places in the vegetation recovering in the valley sides, there was less soil erosion because the vegetation was stabilized. Wolves, small in number, transformed this ecosystem. Pretty remarkable. One animal, things got much better. I saw something yesterday, and they're coming back to California. Now, I know people might be alarmed about that, but they can make things better in California as well, doing the same thing. Getting back to the balance that God created in the beginning. So how do we go from talking about wolves to talking about Christians? And that's kind of a, hopefully you can stick with me and we'll see the transition. By one animal being introduced and by one animal doing its part, everything got better. The natural balance God had created was restored. I got some pictures here. I said we had a fancy PowerPoint. It's not really that fancy. It's just got some pictures to illustrate. Things got better for the animals. Actually, there was a better balance. The deer weren't overpopulated. You have elk were in a good balance. And you had a control on the coyotes. The rivers and streams and habitats were better. The trees were growing faster, stabilizing the rivers and the lakes and the shorelines. And it benefited a bunch of animals. Benefited the trout, benefited the beavers, it benefited, I got on here, golden eyes. These are ducks that benefit from a good, stable aquatic environment. And then we got otters. And then all these other animals benefited. The bears, the songbirds. This is a western tanager pictured here. The weasels even got better. Badgers, it was better for them. Ravens, hawks, eagles. It all got better when the wolves got reintroduced. So what's the take home? We individual Christians, by each one doing our part, can make everything better. It's a pretty simple take home. And I want you to read with me some scriptures to really make this point. In all these areas, by us doing our part, we can make our homes better. We can make our workplaces better. We can make our neighborhoods better. we can make our communities better, and we can make our church better. By everybody doing their part. And it starts with me. I think I've got all the scriptures I'm going to refer to on this PowerPoint, if you want to read along. Again, this is mostly in the New King James. I have notations where there's differences, but I want you to see the focus. The underline is not in the original text. That's for me. I want us to make this personal. Make this a personal lesson, because God expects Christians to do their part. And I want us to kind of see that in these scriptures. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Pretty simple. How's our love for the Lord? Do we really love him? Do we really give him our all? Because we owe him everything we have. Do we really love him? 2 Timothy 2:15. We talked about this morning. Be diligent. Okay, be diligent. In the Old King James, it's study to present yourself. You know, when we have Bible studies like we did this morning, it's a group activity, but really the intent is for each one of us to grow. You know, present yourself approved to God, a worker does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing, rightly handling, the ESV says, the word of truth. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. ESV says training in righteousness that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We need to realize that God's word has all the answers we need. We need to realize God's word is what we need to follow. And the more we learn about God, we draw closer to him, we learn more for our betterment, and guess what? Everyone around us is better off. That's how it works. I want to look at some scriptures to remind us of what we should be doing, Christians should be doing. Mark 12:29-31. It's a beautiful passage. Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. I just want us to notice, we can read these kind of scriptures and say, yeah, that's a great scripture. And notice, it's just kind of turning around. Love the Lord your God with my heart. You see, my soul, my mind, my strength. Make it a personal application. When we do that, we're going to glorify God and things will be better. And then this idea, you shall love my neighbor. Sometimes we think, okay, that's good for Christians to go out in the community, out to their neighborhood and try to teach. No, what am I doing? And I'm pointing to me right here. Okay, this applies to me just as much as anybody. Matthew 7:12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is what people call the golden rule. You know, whatever you want men to do, you do. You do also to them. It's a personal thing. Matthew 7:24. And this is in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is ending the Sermon on the Mount, and he's just told them that not everyone is going to be seen as faithful and acceptable, you know, because man wants to do what he wants to do to glorify God. And then as a result of that, what does Jesus say? He says, therefore, whoever hears these things of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And we have that song that we teach the little ones, you know. Wise men build his house upon the rock. You know, we have that song. But you know what? It's not really for the children. It's for us. Notice, it's very simple. Am I hearing what Jesus said. And I'm not saying just, I'm listening. Am I taking it in? Am I meditating on it? Am I embracing what God is saying? And then am I doing it? You see? That's what these verses are really, I'm trying to focus on. Romans 12 is an awesome passage. If we want to see what we should be doing, it's, and we're going to read a good portion of it, actually maybe all of it, Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies the living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What a beautiful passage. Showing us that the expectations that God has is that we are striving to live a holy life. We're choosing to not let the world around us, and there's a lot of bad influences that can influence us. We're not to be conformed to that. We're to be transformed out of that. And this is reasonable. This is reasonable to God, and it should be reason. We should realize it's reasonable for us to do. Romans 12:4-8. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And this passage is focusing on a simple fact. We all have talents. We all have abilities. We all have things that God has given us. Are we using those to God's glory? Are we using those to help others find him? Are we using those to become better servants of him? That's what Paul is talking about here to the Romans. And we expand this a little bit to Romans 12:9-21. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place for wrath, to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. A lot of things for us to do, right? And I know in this place a lot of these things are going on. I can see it. I can see the affection for one another. I can see the brotherly love. And this is just a reminder, you know. And I see also the striving to be of one mind. We want to be of one mind. How do we do that? By studying the scriptures and learning from each other what God wants us to do. That's how we can be united that way. But you know, when it says, repay no one for evil, evil, you know, there's a lot of people, evil people in the world. And they may mistreat us. They may treat us in an unfair manner. And you know, to be kind back to them is sometimes a challenge. Sometimes hard. I'm not saying any of this is easy necessarily. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Is that the first response we have usually when somebody's treating us bad? No. But we know that if we do this, when you think about Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount again, he says, love your enemies. That's a different mindset, isn't it? when we're thinking about others, right? We're thinking about others. And this passage is talking about thinking of others. We're even thinking about our enemies. We're thinking about those who really need the Lord. And we need to have that love and concern for them. Then we're going to make everything better. Everything will be better. In the eyes of the Lord, maybe not in the eyes of the world, but in the eyes of the Lord, they will be better. 1 Corinthians 16:2, we talked about this morning on the first day of the week. Let each one of you lay something aside. That's something we're commanded to do. That's a good thing to do. You guys have goals. I see on your board, you have goals of what you want to do with the Lord's money. And that's a good thing. That's something we should be all doing. And doing it with the right attitude. 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So that's part of what we need. And this is talking about giving as we prosper. But we should have that kind of attitude. One of the most valuable commodities we have is our time, right? We need to be willing to give that to others, to help them in the Lord. Galatians 6:1-10. This is another great passage that talks about, what Christians should be doing. And there's a whole lot of things in here. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you are spiritual. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We need to watch out for each other. We need to see when we see signs that we're drifting away. We need to reach out. When we know someone's in sin, we need to encourage them to come out of that sin and make things right. Continue reading. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work. We need to be doing that. We need to look at ourselves, not in a rose-colored glasses type of way where we see what we want to see. We need to be looking in it's like when you get out of the shower, right? And the mirror gets all cloudy from the condensation, right? And you look in the mirror and you say, yeah, I look all right. Now you need to clean that mirror. You need to see what you really look like. Well, that's what it's like with the Bible. We deceive ourselves when we look at this and we say, yeah, I'm doing pretty well. Well, no, we're not. We're not. We need to be doing well. And we need to genuinely examine ourselves. And it says, let's continue. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And this one that I have underlined. And let us not grow weary while doing good. Do you ever get weary as a Christian? Do you ever get weary? Do you ever get weary of doing good? God knows that. God understands that. And guess what? That's one of the reasons we need to assemble and encourage each other. Because we do get weary. We do get worn down. And we need to bolster each other up and help each other. And it's just so, it's so powerful. A long time ago, I was telling a couple of people, I helped start a small church in New York City, in Queens, New York. And it was just me and another fellow doing the teaching, and we had a couple people that would come in. So we really needed each other to be an encouragement. If one person didn't show up, that was devastating because you're counting on each other. Well, I remember one night, and this is kind of what I'm going to tell you is kind of crazy, but it's what you do when you're trying to start a career. I lived on Long Island, on New York, and I worked in New Jersey. And I had to drive through Brooklyn and over three bridges to get to work. And then to get back to Bible study, we had Bible study on Thursday night. I had to drive all that way back to Queens. Well, one night, I had an old 1972 Datsun. I don't know if any of you guys remember those, but I had an old 1972 Datsun. It was really good, but its fan belt snapped right when I'm getting to go, ready to go over the Verrazano Narrows Bridge in driving rain. Well, me knowing I had an old car, I had a box of old parts in my trunk, right? So I took out my old fan belt, put it back on, got it running again. Guess what? I'm got grease all over me. I'm soaking wet. And you know what? I'm thinking about those brethren in Queens. And I was thinking, you know, I could really talk myself out of going to Bible study because I'm a mess. I went to Bible study, and I'm not telling you this. I didn't do anything great. This is just an example. I show up there. It's the first night of a gospel meeting that we've ever had. The gospel meeting preacher's there. Another preacher's there from another congregation. And then my friend who was teaching with me. There was four of us that were there that night. I came in a mess. They didn't make fun of me. I didn't even think of that. They didn't say, what have you been doing? Right? They just kind of, we sang for an hour and a half. And what an encouragement it was. The next night of the meeting, the building was packed with visitors. It just taught me a lesson. Each one of us, you know, each one of us being here, that's an encouragement. Each one of us being here, sometimes you're counting on that to get you through the week. Midweek study, Bible study is great. I know you guys have a study on Tuesday. That's Zoom is cool. Zoom is cool. You can see each other maybe when you can't be there. From Monday through Saturday, we started doing something in COVID. At 9 o'clock, we have a prayer session. We've been doing that for 4 years now. It's what an encouragement to see my other brethren on the call, and you get going right on the day. It's a wonderful thing. But we need each other. We need each other so we can not grow weary. Okay? Last verse here. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Powerful passage. Powerful passage. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, we have a TV program that we some of you guys know about. We have a TV program that we've been on the air for 31 years. We call it Speaking the Truth in Love. I think it's a cool name. It's a good name. It's right from this verse. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. That's each one of us. What every joint supplies. According to effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It's a beautiful system the Lord has set up in His church. We as a congregations of His people, we're to work together. We need each other. We depend on each other. And what are we doing? We're trying to grow in the Lord. We're trying to remind each other of what our priorities are. If we see one who's weak, we try to encourage them and strengthen them. If we see one drifting away, we want to pull them back. It's a beautiful system. And it's just, if we don't do our part, think about how the system doesn't work anymore. You see, each one of us needs to do our part. Colossians 3:18 through 24. And this is simply showing us in relationships how we, each one of us, have a role. Wives, submit to your own husbands as fitting the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. I heard something today, Richard. You want to keep working as long as it's fun, right? Well, I hate to break this to you, but some of us work sometimes when it's not fun. Sometimes we do it because we need to. But do we do that with a good attitude? Or do we have a chip on our shoulder? Notice what it says when we have if we're a bondservant, right? How would he serve that? Maybe we have a boss that's unfair sometimes. Guess what? Do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. That's how we get through that. And guess what? When we respond in a good way to people treating us unfairly, God's glorified and people will see it and it will make the environment better. I've witnessed this happen over and over again in my career. And it's a beautiful thing. Colossians 4, 5, and 6. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. We read this morning in Bible class, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So this is something we could all do, right? We all don't need to be teachers. We all don't need to be preachers. We all don't need to be evangelists. We all don't need to be doing specific public speaking. But you know what? We can all do this. We can work on how we interact with each other, how we interact with our neighbors, how we interact with our friends. We can work on that. And we can learn how we need to answer. Simply giving a godly answer sometimes opens up a door to teach many, many people. 1 Peter 2:11 and 12. Beloved, I beg you, sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Here Peter's saying the same thing in a different way. When you do what you're supposed to be doing, people will see those good works. And guess what? God is glorified. God is glorified. 1 Peter 3:15 through 17. We also read part of this morning. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, in my heart, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks me a reason for the hope that is in me with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame me as an evildoer, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Such beautiful, basic teaching of how we can do our part for the Lord and for each other and for our neighbors. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. Here he's going to focus on love. What kind of love should we have? But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. I got a really big good hug this morning. I got a really good hug from a sister this morning, and I appreciated it. But it wasn't just a hug, it was the sincerity of that hug. There's true love in this place for each other. I've seen it and witnessed it. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. These are simple teachings from God's Word. I'm just sharing them and maybe emphasizing things a little bit. But true, genuine love for God and for our fellow man will make a wonderful, positive impact on everybody around. And that's a wonderful thing too. By each Christian doing their job, we can make everything better. Our homes, our workplaces, our communities, our neighborhoods, our congregation, we can make them better. And by using this example of a wolf, one animal being introduced into a huge park, making everything so much better. I think we can get the point. If you're not a Christian today, you can make everything better by repenting of your sins and being baptized to wash them all away. I think we can all agree on that. If you're in need to become a Christian, we can help you now. That's how you can make yourself a better Christian and a better person for the world. Our last passage is Matthew 28. Matthew 28. In the last three verses, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. When we talk about authority and the importance of authority, the number one important thing to remember about authority is that Jesus has it all. And when he says we need to do something, we need to realize he has the authority to tell us exactly what to do. Notice what he says in verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. How do you do that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. In a recent study, I was doing some personal study. And we were having a Bible study on Saturdays. We have a brother named Fred Preston. And Fred had major back surgery. And he needed help cleaning his house. So he called and left a message on our church message machine, saying if we could help him. So one of our guys is really good about organizing things, got about 10 of us, and we rotated cleaning Fred's house. As a result of that, we offered to study the Bible with him. We studied the Bible with him. He became a Christian. And now, me and my son-in-law, still we study with him on Saturdays, and he invites a friend of his to the study. It's just a, you know, this idea of making disciples, sometimes we make it a little too hard. It's just simply by doing those good things to open up doors, right? And in the study, recent study, I don't have it on the slides, okay? I thought I had them all on the slides, but I want to share one more thing with you all. And I love you guys for your patience with me. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul says something really profound. And we'll start reading verse 3. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before the word of the truth of the gospel. And notice this, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God and truth. If you drop down to verse 23, he says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. This is about 30 years after the day of Pentecost, and the gospel has reached every creature on the face of the earth. Before the internet, before cars, before airplanes, before... How did that happen? A lot of people doing their part. A lot of people sharing the gospel. And it's just an encouragement to me. We need to realize that we still need to be making disciples of all the nations. And then we have a job to do in teaching them all the things of Jesus. If those early Christians can do all that without all the modern things we have, I love technology. Let us do our part. Let us do our part. And just some questions to ask ourselves. Am I doing my part? How about you today? Are you doing your part? You need to become a Christian. We can help you. You need encouragement. We can help you. If you need prayers, we can help you. Just let it be known right now while we stand and sing.